the book of Job, chapter 14. And, of course, Job is under great trial, great testing. And it is prolonged, and he is not finding comfort in man. His wife has said to him already, this isn't going to work. Why don't you just curse God and die? And his friends are saying, nobody would suffer what you're suffering unless you really did some bad stuff, and telling him how wicked he was. Who needs those kind of friends? Amen? But there they were. And so in the account, Job answers his friends, and they answer him, and it goes back and forth for a long time in the book of Job. And we're going to look in verse number 14. And if you don't mind standing with me for the reading of the Word of God, we'll read a few verses here out of the 14th chapter. Job 14. And Job is answering some of the accusations against him in the first six verses. And verse 7 of 14, Job said, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." Thinking about all of this, Job cries out and says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Father, we pray your blessings upon the reading of your precious word this morning. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would work and give an unction to the service as you have blessed, O God. We sense your presence in the congregational singing and the fellowship together, in the ministry of song that we have heard from the choir and from the trio, or the ladies group. And so, God, we're very thankful for all of that. Now we ask that you would bless this time as we attempt to proclaim your word. And I know that you know who is here today. I couldn't possibly craft a sermon that from a human standpoint would have effect upon everyone. But inasmuch as your Holy Spirit is at work, then I know that you're able to address every life and every heart from your word this morning. And so I pray that you would accomplish your will and your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Would like to have you underline, at least mark in your mind, the first words of verse number 14, the question that Job asked. Job said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Can I have your attention here a moment? If a man die, shall he live again? No matter where we would travel in the world, and with all the great variety, with all the diversity of thought about religion, about God, about life, about the afterlife, I guarantee you that everywhere you would go, you would find people that are interested in this question. If a man die, shall he live again? Now, I'm going to dare say that there are some that would say, "I don't even think about that." But I would probably strongly disagree and challenge their forthrightness and their truthfulness by saying, you mean in the quietness of the day when it's just you and your own conscience, you never think about dying? When death is all around us and when death is in the news day after day after day after day, you mean to tell me you never think about the time when you will pass from this life and what is after this life? I'm going to tell you, that is a question everyone is interested in. And I'm going to be so bold as to say, even to those who claim they are not interested in it, I'm going to guess they are. I'm going to guess they are. If a man die, shall he live again? Here we are assembled. I mentioned about the diversity in the world. Did you know almost any congregation anywhere is like a microcosm of what is out here in the big world? What I mean by that is this. There are people in this assembly this morning that are very much, you were here last Sunday, the Sunday before, and the Sunday before that, and some for years and years and years. And it's not because it's a religious ritual you go through. You're devoted to the person of Jesus Christ. He has saved you. You're His child. And you understand that He has chosen to do His work through an authentic New Testament Baptist church and for the propagation of the gospel, and so sinners can be saved and the gospel can be sent around the world. And there are some people here that are very much plugged in to the, well, like Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They are first plugged into what God is at work doing and what He would have you to do and how He would have you to be a part. You love your church. You love assembling together. You don't get tired of preaching. And even when you do, then you confess your backslidden condition and you get right, come back to the Word of God again, and it feeds your soul again. You appreciate the music. It helps to lift your heart and give praise to God who is worthy. There are people like that here. There are other people that are here that come at times. And if the church survives or doesn't survive is really not a big concern. When I want to go, I'll go. When I don't want to go, I don't go. I'm sure that there are some like that here. It could be, I don't know this, but it could be there are some that the reason you're here is because it is Easter Sunday and the family put the heat on you and said you ought to go to church. Everybody else is going. It's not going to kill you. The roof is not going to fall in and things like that. So come to church. And it could be. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying it could be that there are some here that you have no intention beyond today of being back in church again. And if, maybe around Christmas or maybe next Easter or something like that. Hey, I want you to know, we don't make fun of that. I'm glad anybody comes at any time and give God opportunity to speak to their heart. I'm thankful about that. But I'm just saying we probably have that kind of diversity right here in this room. In fact, there might be some that your thoughts, your thinking is rather hostile towards church life and the gospel. And maybe you've seen some hypocrisy here and there. And you consider the whole thing. Everybody goes to church. It's all a bunch of fake and it's all a bunch of phony. There might be people like that. But still, no matter how much diversity there is, we come back to this question. If the man die, shall he live again? See, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're all for or totally opposed to the work of the gospel or the things of God or the Christian life. You still have to deal with this question. If a man die, shall he live again? And you are concerned about that question. Now, let's consider the man that raised the question. I gave just a little bit of a background. I won't give much more than that, actually, for the sake of time. But this man that raised the question is a man named Job. Now, why would he raise this question? If a man dies, shall he live again? You know, it's kind of interesting if we think back at Job's day. And Job would have predated the life of Abraham. By some, maybe a lot of years, maybe not so many years. I don't think anybody really knows exactly. But his life predated that of Abraham. And we have to remember that in that particular day, as they looked at life and death and the hereafter, there was certainly limited revelation for them to make reference to. They had some of the words of those that were before them of the faith, but what I'm trying to say is they didn't carry a Bible around like this. And they didn't say chapter, book so-and-so, chapter so-and-so, and verse so-and-so. They were not able to do that. And they were living with a limited amount of light or a limited amount of revelation. And if you contrast that with the New Testament believer, then we sing about salvation, we sing about heaven, we sing about the coming of Jesus Christ, and we sing and preach about the assurance of our salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I've got a brother even that would say to me, you Baptist, he's not one obviously, he says to you Baptist, you think you can know that you're going to heaven? And I said, I know I'm going to heaven. I know that. Not because I sat down and calculated and figured things out. I just read this book. And I've acted upon what the Word of God says, and I have the assurance on the authority of the Bible and the witness of the Holy Spirit within that my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. I don't run around patting myself on the back and saying, I'm going to heaven, because I'm not going to heaven because of my righteousness, but I'm going to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I have embraced for mine and trusted Him and believed in Him, and I know that I'm saved. So we sing about that, saved by the power divine and saved to new life sublime. And we sing about the assurance of salvation. We preach about the assurance of salvation. And we have such confidence in it. Not in ourselves. No, it's not in ourselves. Somebody might be listening and say, that's arrogance. No, it's not arrogance. That confidence is not in ourselves. Not in our ability to get saved. Not in our own ability to stay saved. We're saved by the grace of God. And we're kept by the power of God. There's nothing really for us to boast about. All we do is boast in Jesus Christ. See? And so in Job's day, they didn't have that kind of revelation. And they didn't have that kind of assurance. And so Job is asking a question that is really a huge question then and now. If a man die, shall he live again? Now, I was reading and doing some study on this passage. You would hope a guy would, wouldn't you? And so I was reading and studying on this passage, and I saw the idea presented. Well, let's look out here, and let's see if there is any evidence that we should believe that a man should live again. And so what the guy suggested is that there isn't a lot of evidence out here apart from the Word of God that makes us think a man would live again. Because he said, actually, the voice of nature is against it. The voice of nature is against it. If you look down in verse number 7 through 9, this actually comes right out of the passage. In verse 7 through 9, we began reading by this. There's hope of a tree. If it be cut down, I'm thinking of a tree in my backyard now that this very thing is happening to, that there's hope of a tree. If it be cut down, it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will grow. And what happens is you see a plant, you see a tree, and it's cut down, and it's cut off, and the next thing you know, there's rain, and there is moisture, and there is water, and down in those roots, the roots find the water, and then you have these tender sprouts that are coming up. And there's still life in there. And what looked like a completely dead tree is alive after all as the sprouts are growing. And as they grow, if you don't cut them off or remove them, then they're going to grow and they're going to become bigger and bigger. And that's the way it is. He said, if you look at nature, it might look like something is dead and it's alive after all. My dad was a wheat farmer. And I can tell you many times that after wheat pasturing with cattle, after the winter has begun to pass and the snow and the ice had covered the wheat and the cattle had trampled upon it, you look out in this field and you think, that wheat is supposed to produce anything? But then the temperature warms up and then the rains start to come and then that field is transformed and the cattle are not out there anymore and it begins to grow. And the next thing you know, there's waving wheat out there and the harvest comes. And you remember back when it looked so dead and hopeless, it looked like there was no life there. You look at nature and you can see in nature these kind of things happen. But excuse me, the question is not about trees and plants. The question is, will a man live again? And if you cry out to nature and say, if a man die, will he live again? You're going to hear back from nature. No, no. It might happen to a plant. It might happen to a tree. It might happen in that way. But the voice of nature says, no, no. If a man's dead, he's dead. He's gone. The voice of experience is against it. See, now you and I here, we sat this Sunday morning in the year of 2017. And somebody says, well, is there any evidence that if a man dies, he lives again? What are we going to do? Go find some old newspaper somewhere? No, we're going to go right to our Bible, and we're going to say, look at this.
And we show him some miracles, a couple of miracles out of the Old Testament. And then we come to the life and ministry of Jesus. And then we come to Jesus himself. And that when he was raised from the dead, that there were others that were raised from the dead as well, according to Luke's gospel, that went into town. And so we have several accounts. We got Lazarus. Lazarus come forth. And though he'd been dead 4 days and four nights, Lazarus came forth. And so we look at that and experience and we say, come on, we know that there has been resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was well documented, and the resurrection of Jesus was well witnessed, so that there were above 500 witnesses, which you line them up in a courtroom, and these eyewitnesses would win the case every single time, ladies and gentlemen, that there is that evidence. But look at me just a second. There's 6 to 8 billion people in the world right now. Think of the billions of people that have lived. And the number of resurrections, or the number of people that have died and have come forth from the dead, they are the accounts that we know in the Bible and the Word of God. And compared to the whole big picture, don't you know, friends and neighbors, that it is a very, very small number compared to how many have died. So small that most believe, even some so-called theologians, even some of them deny the reality of the resurrection. They try to spiritualize it away or explain it away or say that it was figurative or a metaphor or something like that. But we understand what the Bible teaches and we embrace that. But you got to understand that the voice of experience cries out loud against a man dying and living again. And so does science. Consider the voice of science. Now, we're not going to get much help from science here. Because if we call for the voice of science, then the voice of science says absolutely not. So we expect that from science. Because if science excludes God from creation, then we certainly understand how science would exclude God concerning the afterlife. So we look at science, and basically what we got is this. We are the human animal. We're no different than a dog. A dog dies, you take it out here, dig a hole in the ground. I got to be careful how I talk about this in this day and time. I should have some tears in my eyes compared to the sentimentality of our society. But a dog dies, you go dig a hole in the ground, and you bury the dog. And that's the end of that dog. There is no hope that dog is going to live again. It's over. And or they say, okay, not we're the human animal, but we're no different than plant life. Why, we're no different than that. And so you see a log coming down the river, and the river has flooded and has taken out some trees, and these logs and driftwood is floating down the river. Where's it going? Well, it's going to go till it's gone. It's going to rot away, and it's going to go, and it's going to be gone. Done. It's done. It's over. So there are people out here that would have us believe that we are like the human animal, that we're no different than the plants, that one day we're going to live for whatever reason that we're here, and then we're going to die, we're going to pass from this life, and when we're dead, it's over. The body returns to dust from whence it came, so there it is, you're gone, it's over, and it's done, like the driftwood that's gone, like the dog that died. That's the human being. That's what science tells us. Don't look at me strange. I'm just saying, this is what science tells us. So that if we cried out to nature and said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Bend your ear and you'll hear, no, no. Nature says no. If we cried to the voice of experience, if a man dies, shall he live again? The overwhelming experience of humanity in all of these years would be, no, no. If a man dies, he doesn't live again. And so we look to science and we cry out, science, can you help us? If a man dies, will he live again? And science answers back loud and clear, no, no, no. But Job had some amazing ponderings here. While they may have been short on revelation compared to what we were, something was in him. Something was in him. That though, hear me please, though he had lost great wealth, I'm talking great wealth, though he had lost his children, 7 sons, 3 daughters, though he had lost his health, and was miserably sick with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Though even his wife had said, give it up. that though his friends are coming to him, three friends coming to him and saying, admit your wickedness. Admit that you deserve this because you're so rotten. Admit that you've done things that you've never confessed. His friends are trying to get him to commit that. Admit that. And those are false accusations that God rebukes them at the end of the story. In spite of all of that, that is against him. If you look at verse 13, Job said, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. Come on, Job's life was so bad, he'd just soon be dead. This is a prayer, friend. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. Job saying, God, if you just take me out of this life, put my hide in the grave, I think I'd have less misery than I have right now. I believe I would like that. Is everybody with me here? That's exactly what Job is saying. Now watch this, but he's not done. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, thou wouldest keep me secret until... Now wait, Job, if you're going to be put in the grave, it's done for you, right? Yeah, Job said, there's something in me that won't let me buy that. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Now look at his question. If a man dies, shall he live again? And then he goes on to say, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Can I have your attention a moment? You know what James 5:11 says about Job? You'll recognize the words. Remember the patience of Job. James is talking about those that would be suffering under the hand of persecution and difficulty and trial. And he said, bear up under it. And then he said, that's called patience. And he said, then remember the patience of Job. And so I've got to say that by the time we come to chapter number 14, and then we're going to make reference to chapter 19, Job has been through a lot. It's lasted a long time. His life is miserable. He is suffering. Come on, loss of children, loss of wealth, loss of his servants, loss of the support of his wife. Now, his friends browbeating him every day. Come on, just picture Job out there suffering and picture them with a ball bat and they're coming by and beating him over the head every day. I mean, this is what's going on with this man. And Job said, I would rather be dead, but if a man dies, shall he live again? And he begins to answer his own question. I don't want to discount the fact that there is something better. I want to be remembered. I know that I will live again. Somebody said, he'll live again? Are you serious? Now, I'm going to spare you the reading of chapter 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 because those discussions between him and his friends keep going. In all of those chapters. But look down at verse 19. Chapter 19. Turn there real quickly. Now just stay with the story here a little bit. I'm going to preach here in a minute. Now stay with it. Look in chapter 19. He's been accused by Bildad. Bildad was one of the friends that must have hit him really hard. I would say that as we kind of hit the high spots of chapter 19, that Job has probably reached an all-time low. I'm going to say that he has probably reached an all-time low. He had highs and lows as you follow the story. This must have been an all-time low. Listen to what he says. Look in verse number 1. Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. You claim, or it was understood, that you were my friends, but look what you are putting me through. These 10 times, you're not even ashamed to make yourself a stranger to me. You're no friend. You're making yourself a stranger. Look down at verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Stop there just a second. Not only are his friends turned against him, but from all appearance, he's out of the favor of God. Now, if you just go by appearance, Job is saying, now God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me about with his net. I'm in this snare and I can't get out. And so my friends have turned on me and they treat me like an enemy, not a friend. And now even God, I'm out of his favor. By all appearance, he's out of his favor. And look at verse 7. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there's no judgment. There's nobody pleading my cause. There's nobody that's defending me. Come on, friends. His children are gone. They're not there to help. His wife has already expressed her opinion early on. Why don't you curse God and die? Give up on this thing. And his friends are browbeating him every day. And now it appears that God is against him. He said, nobody. There's no justice out here. There's no judgment being done. This is low. Look at verse 10. He hath destroyed me on every side. I'm gone. Mine hope hath he removed like a tree. As though God did all of this to Job. Verse 13. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed me, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Verse 19. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Excuse me just a second. I know this is kind of a gloomy story, but can you see where the man is? I'm just telling you, he's down. He is down. That's why I say in chapter 19, probably, Pastor, he's probably at an all-time low right here. I mean, just an all-time low. Look at verse number 21. Job cries out, and he says, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. How come nobody cares? Yeah, you rotten, dirty. What have you got against Job? He probably this. And everybody's accusing him and giving him a hard time. From all appearance, I want to say this very carefully. From all appearance, God's in agreement and has forgotten Job, from all appearance. But something is in here. While he is at this rock bottom low, something is in his soul. Like, can I have your attention? Like, he knows it's true. And though all the outward evidence says that what he's thinking and what he feels deep inside can't be true, he can't deny what he knows to be so. He just can't. All outward evidence would say that he has reason to say, everybody's against me, God's against me, God's forgotten me, all of this, all the outward evidence looks this way. Come on. But there's something in here, something in his bosom, something in his soul that he knows to be a reality. Look what it is. Look down in verse number 25, where he said, for I know. Did you read that word with me? For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, he didn't say, for I still think. Ladies and gentlemen, he did not say, for I still think my Redeemer liveth. That isn't what he said, is it? Come on, if you don't help me out, I'll make this longer. I'm just saying, he did not say, it seems to me, and my opinion is, and I'm seeming to think or leaning toward this. That isn't what he said. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now stop right there for just a moment. Job is saying, I know deep down in my soul that there is a Redeemer. And the Hebrew word would be the word Goel. And what it actually means is this Redeemer, there's one that's going to take vengeance. In other words, he knows that he is not being treated fairly by his friends. He knows that he is being attacked by the adversary, Satan, the devil. He knows that he is not the unjust man that the devil wants to think that he is. And he is not the unjust man that his three friends think he is. And he's not the unjust man that it might appear by his negative circumstances that he is. Deep down in his soul, he knows there is one, listen to this, that is an avenger. There is one that is going to set the record straight. There is a time that is going to come. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know how. He just knows who. That there is a Redeemer, and he is going to set the record straight, and he will avenge the wrong that is being done. Being done to me by the adversary. Being done to me by my own wife. Being done to me by my friends, so-called. Being done to me by the kinfolk that have turned their back on me. Job said, I can't get away from the fact. It's in my soul. It's in my bosom. It's a conviction. It's a persuasion that there will be vindication of what is right, and there will be judgment against what is wrong. I know that's so. See, Now, look at me a second. That means he knew God. Because no matter how things look in the world, like God is condoning or approving or ignoring evil, oh, no, 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 no. You don't know God after all. Now, he knows what's going on. God's got a program. God's got a plan. And God can't and won't look the other way at evil. He won't look the other way, whether it's an individual's life by the name of Job or whether it's the human race as a whole. God will not look the other way and not, take vengeance upon the evil and vindicate the righteous. He won't do that. And Job says, I know that. Now watch. But Redeemer doesn't just mean the avenger. It means the one who is able to pay the ransom. I know that there's a Redeemer. I know there is. The one that will pay the ransom. You see, Job understood this, and this would go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And Job understood this, that a man is not going to be made righteous before God by his own efforts, by his own work, by his own deeds, by his own goodness. Now, that is not going to happen. I'm as good as a lot of people that go to church. Well, if anybody's going to heaven, it's not because they're sitting here in church. But I'm as good as they are. Well, if you know a genuine true Christian, then you know they don't think they're good at all. They think that Jesus is good and that his goodness or his righteousness is what saved them by his grace and by his mercy. And hold on just a second. Job is looking at his situation and he knows how it looks and all the outward appearance. And he knows the adversary of the devil and he knows the adversaries that have turned against him that used to be his, quote, friends, unquote. He knows all of that. But he said, I know my Redeemer lives. There's somebody. There is one that can pay the ransom, that can redeem me out of this situation, that can redeem my life, that redeemed my soul. And I know that that Redeemer liveth. Now watch, look in verse number, oh boy, this is something. Look down in verse number 26. And, okay, read verse 25 again. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, he shall stand the latter day. He shall stand in the latter day. Look what he said. I know my Redeemer liveth. He's alive now and he shall stand in the latter day. Latter day on the earth? What's latter day? The end of God's program. I said as God's program winds down. Read the book of Hebrews in chapter number 1 and you'll see it is God that created the ages, the time frames of human existence, my friend. And there's a time that there's going to be a conclusion. And he said, I know how it looks right now. I do. I understand how it looks right now. And I understand that the adversary wants to destroy me. I understand it appears that God has forsaken me. And I understand my three friends are against me and my family and members and people I used to be close to and my loved ones and family have turned their back and they think I'm nuts too. But he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he not only will avenge that which is wrong and vindicate the right, but he will purchase me in the latter day. And verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. What? What is he talking about? The man's been dead and buried for how long? His bones have already returned to the dust of the earth. Right. That's true. It's very true. But he said, when this Redeemer stands in the earth, this Redeemer, one who has power to purchase, one who has the power to pay the price for sin. What's the wages of sin, ladies and gentlemen? Death. So that means that whoever the Redeemer is has to be, number one, free from sin. Number two, be willing to die for those that are sinners. And number three, have the power over the penalty of sin, which is death. And though he will die for the sin of the sinner, he must raise from the dead because a dead Redeemer won't redeem anybody. I said a dead Redeemer won't redeem anybody. Now what excites me about this is here's a man that predated the life of Abraham that's talking about the resurrection of the Redeemer if we could just find out who that is. And we know that is because all the prophets pointed to the time that Jesus, the son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph would and Mary would be born and that he would come into this world. And we understand who the Redeemer is because he said that a virgin would conceive and bring forth this son. And we know who the Redeemer is because when he came, he's going to live a sinless life and he's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to be acquainted with grief and he is going to take our stripes upon him and bear our sins, like Peter said, in his own body upon that tree. And Job is sitting here before the day of Abraham and saying, there's going to be a Redeemer, and when he comes, he will do what is necessary to buy back our salvation and pay for our sins, and he will stand in the latter day upon the earth. Means he must die, but he must raise again. And because he lives again, I'm going to see him with my own flesh. Now watch this. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job was saying before he died, I will raise from the dead. And in that latter day, I shall see him, not with somebody else's eyes, but with mine own eyes. Amen. Why? Well, like an Adam, all fell into sin. I said, like an Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. Whereas in Adam, all of us sin. If you are in Christ, and Christ in you, he that believeth in me, Jesus said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. Job said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's what he said. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now, there's a lot more that could be said, but I'll just get to the point here. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job said, yes. The answer to that is yes. But everybody's saying no. It doesn't matter. There's a persuasion that's right in here. Not because of something innate in him, but the just shall live by faith. There's never been a time that wasn't so. And Job believed God. And he believed there would be a Redeemer. And he believed that he would conquer sin and that he would conquer death. For God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And Job believed that. He believed that with all of his soul. And therefore, when he said, if a man dies, shall he live again? He answered his own question. I said he answered his own question. He said, yes, a man shall live again. Yes, he will. As a matter of fact, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's alive right now. That's the eternal nature of the Son of God right there. And he's alive right now. And that he shall stand in the latter day upon this earth. And though after this flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see with mine own eyes and not that of another. Because Jesus lives, I will live. Amen. That's what he said. Amen. See. He posed the question. He answered the question. Now you pose the question. Now can you answer the question? Well, see, I'm a Baptist. I've been a Baptist since... That's not what we're talking about. I'm a Baptist too. Make no apologies about it. Oh, no. Baptist history is wonderful. It'll take you back to the book. I'm from here, 6'3". From right here all the way down. Every inch Baptist. But I am not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. No. Well, I think there's a certificate somewhere. My mom told me there's a certificate where I got baptized when I was a baby. They took me to the church or to the priest, and I was baptized there. Yeah. So, sure, I'm good. Good to go. Good to go by whose authority? Because you don't go to heaven because of religious ritual and religious ceremony. No. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now, friend, there's only one answer. I said there's only one answer. Look at me. Here's the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Same as saying, there is one Goel, one avenger upon sin, one redeemer from sin. There's one God and one mediator, one redeemer between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what he said. I am the way. That excludes the possibility of another way. I am the truth. That excludes the possibility of anything that's not in agreement with that being true. I am the life. That means outside of Jesus, there is no life. If a man dies, shall he live again? It all depends on whether or not he receives what Jesus did when he died on that cross. It all depends on whether a person receives the sacrifice, look at me, the sacrifice and the work that Jesus did to pay for our sins. He was not there. I heard a song one time that says, when he was on the cross, he showed us how to die, and I showed him how to live. Jesus wasn't on the cross to show us how to die. He was there dying for our sins. We didn't show him anything but the fact that we're helpless sinners that need salvation. Does everybody listen to this? And I don't care who you are, what your name is, what your past persuasions have been or anything. If they don't line up with this Bible, then when you die, you will have a resurrection, all right, but it'll be the resurrection of the dead or the resurrection of condemnation, the resurrection of damnation. The only resurrection unto life eternal is found by a personal trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. You will not lift yourself up and present yourself to God and say, I'm as good as anybody else out there. That is never the issue. That is never the issue. You will come to God with forgiveness and salvation and eternal life through a personal trust in Jesus Christ, or you'll be rejected eternally. That's basically the message of the Bible right there. It truly is. So let's quit saying, if a man dies, shall he live again? And let's just ask it like this. Say, I could walk up and down these aisles and look at everybody. If you die, will you live again? Well, I think, no, it's not left to your opinion. It's right here. It's not left to your opinion. It's right here. If you die, will you live again? I don't even care. You will. You will. You think I'm going to acknowledge that to people I don't even know? It's not about you and other people, friend. It's about you and God. It's really about you and God. I know of people that, look, I've met hypocrites. I guarantee you, Pastor Ross and I have probably met as many hypocrites as anybody in this room, maybe even more, which has nothing to do with whether I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ or not, which has nothing to do with what Jesus has done for you and whether you receive it or don't receive it. This is between you and God. You receive his son Jesus or you do not. If you do, you live again. If you don't, you are twice dead. The physical death and the spiritual death. Now, Father, again, you know who's in this room. And this isn't about logic. This isn't a debate. This isn't an effort at a persuasive speech. We recognize that if your Holy Spirit doesn't work in a man's heart, your Holy Spirit doesn't work in the heart of a sinner, male or female, we know that we are dependent upon the convicting work of your Holy Spirit, who your Son said when he comes will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. If there's somebody in this room that they know as well as their own name, that they have never humbled themselves to receive the work that Jesus did for their salvation. They've never acknowledged their sinfulness and His sinlessness. They've never acknowledged that Jesus took their punishment for sin on the cross of Calvary. They've never acknowledged that though He was buried, yet He lives again, able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. If there's somebody in this room that has never humbled their heart to receive the truth of who Jesus is and the work that He did, I pray for them today that they would have the humility of heart just to come and say to Pastor Ross, "Preacher, I need to be saved. Can somebody help me?" Let some man take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Some lady, have another lady take the Bible and show how they can know that they have eternal life. If a man dies, shall he live again? And the answer to that has to do everything with whether the Redeemer is rejected or received. Now may your Holy Spirit do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.